1 Corinthians 15, 1-28. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjugation under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjugation, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that he died, and we always focus on his death because it's the penal substitutionary atonement of all of our sin. However, today we uniquely focus on his resurrection. As Stan said, without the resurrection, there's nothing. As Paul wrote here, inspired by your Holy Spirit, if Christ has not been risen from the dead, we're still in our sin. We thank you that you have risen Christ from the dead and that he is the proof and the hope in which we have for eternal life. Bless this sermon. Bless the reception of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me, I think it's allergy season. I'm not alone. There's a man here sitting in this room who above all prizes facts. Today is a sermon of facts. Many scholars, many educators, and the educated deny the historical true account of Christ's resurrection. Supposedly, because the account is unreliable, we can't trust that the Bible's been transmitted to us accurately. We can't believe that Christ rose from the dead, defeating sin, because it's just supernatural fables, and the Bible is just written by lunatics. But these same people, will affirm and teach in universities and believe in a tremendous amount of other ancient texts, but for some reason, they uniquely reject the Bible. Just to put it in perspective, if you've ever taken a philosophy class in college or maybe even in high school, you might have heard of a work by a man named Plato. Plato wrote between 427 and 347 BC. It's a pretty long time ago. The earliest copy of Plato that we have is from 900 AD, and there are only seven copies. There are 1,200 years between the original writing of Plato and the oldest copy of the work that we have today. Maybe some of you have heard of Aristotle, Aristotelian ethics and philosophy. He wrote between 384 and 322 BC, again, a very long time ago. The earliest copy of any of the works we have from Aristotle is from 1100 AD. There are 49 copies of his work, and there is 1,400 years between his original work and the oldest copies that we have. Maybe you've heard of Homer. He wrote the Iliad. That was written 900 BC. The earliest copy we have is from 400 BC, and we have an impressive 643 copies of Homer's Iliad, and there's only 500 years between the original copy and the oldest copies we have. All of these works, if you sit, as I have, and I know many of you have, in a philosophy class, will be objectively taught as Plato and Aristotle and Homer wrote them. And they wrote them at this time, and this is what they said, and we know that with certainty. The Bible, the New Testament, was written in the first century AD, 50 to 100 AD. That's only 50 years. The earliest copy of the Bible we have is from 130 AD, and there are over 5,600 manuscripts of the Bible today. 5,600 plus fragments or entire copies, of which the Dead Sea Scrolls found in the 1950s proved that there is a 99.5% degree of accuracy between all nearly 6,000 New Testament copies of the Bible. There's less than 100 years between the original and the oldest copy that we have. Why, might you ask, an intellectual, educated scholar would deny the Bible but believe that we know what Homer wrote? It's insanity. The Bible is true. The Bible is accurate. And we know more. There is absolutely no ancient historical sources that even pale in comparison to what we have about Jesus. Alexander the Who? He's a nobody. Jesus Christ, we stand here today on the 20th of April, year of our Lord, 2025, all of society is oriented on the fact that Jesus Christ came, died, and resurrected from the dead. And today, in this sermon, the main point that Paul makes here is Christ has, in fact, indeed, resurrected from the dead. He has indeed resurrected from the dead. And for believers, this means sin and death are defeated, and we will be resurrected unto life. Amen. So, first, in this passage, Paul goes hard on proving the fact that Christ's resurrection is a fact. See, back in this time, back in Paul's time, there was paganism and ancient Greek and Roman philosophies that didn't believe in the resurrection of people. They thought it was stupid. Those people still exist today. They thought that it objectively was not a thing. It came from fables. They believed the idea was laughable. But Paul sets forth the facts. Look at verses 1 and 2. First, he reminds the Corinthians of the gospel. And you know, this morning we sang about it. The first piece of evidence that Paul gives that Christ has indeed resurrected from the dead, we sang it this morning. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Verses 1 and 2, Paul says, Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. He says, listen, you want to know what the first proof is that Jesus resurrected from the dead? You believe. You believe. He reminds the Corinthians of the gospel. They believed, and they are saved by their belief. Their sanctification, which Paul captures here as being saved, their being saved, their sanctification, their being born again, the Holy Spirit in their heart, that experience of believing and being made new, being born again is the first evidence that Christ has indeed risen from the dead. He goes, look, do I have to remind y'all again? I preached the gospel. You believed. Christ has risen from the dead. The second piece of evidence that Paul gives here is the scripture. Pam asked this morning in Sunday school, did the early church teach the history of the Jewish people? Yes. They taught the Old Testament in the synagogues because until the New Testament was completed and spread around to all the churches in the region and now to us here at Monterey Baptist Church, the only scripture that existed for the first 100 years or so was the Old Testament. And so the Jews taught the Old Testament to the Gentiles as they're being saved. How do we know that? Corinth, this letter, is written to a church of pagans that have been converted to Christianity. And what does Paul write here in verses 3 and 4? For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, what? In accordance with the scriptures. And he was buried, and he was raised, and he was raised on the third day, what? In accordance with the scriptures. Paul's saying, look, I showed you all this from the Bible already. The Old Testament shows that Christ, the Messiah, will come and he will die and he will be raised again to resurrection life. So Paul cites the scriptures, and that's what Aaron read, Isaiah 53. And it's a prophecy on Christ being crushed by God for our sins and being raised up. So Paul says, first, you remember you believe the gospel. You remember you're made new by the Holy Spirit. Second, the Old Testament scriptures proves and shows, as I've taught you before, that Christ will die and rise again. And if you look at Luke chapter 24, just in case there's any doubt about this, you might say, well, Doug, Paul's not citing any Old Testament scriptures here to make the point. But if you look at Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 49, Jesus taught this himself. Here is Luke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Then he said to them, this is Jesus, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Jesus himself, resurrected, taught this about himself. The Old Testament, and this is a totality of the Old Testament. He says the prophets and the Psalms and the law, the whole Old Testament points to me and that I will be resurrected from the dead. And he reveals it to them in person, in his resurrected body. Paul says Christ has in fact risen from the dead because you're saved and you're being sanctified and you've believed. And then he says, because the Old Testament says so. And third, he employs eyewitnesses. If you look at verses 5 to 8, He says again, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last he appeared to me. Paul says, look, he appeared to all of us. And not only that, he appeared to 500, more than 500 other believers at one time. And then he adds this, some of them have fallen asleep, meaning they'll be resurrected. But then he adds this, and some are still alive. Go ask them. You believed, evidence one. The Old Testament says so, evidence two. And there are people who have witnessed him being resurrected living today. Eyewitnesses. You can ask them. I'm one of them. I saw the risen Christ. So, Christ's resurrection, brothers and sisters. You know, I'm going to add one more thing. This was read in our scripture reading, and a lot of people really think about this a whole lot. When Jesus resurrected, what's the Gospel of Matthew say? Very many saints who have died before Christ was resurrected rose from the dead and went into Jerusalem and were seen by many. Is that not nuts? Do you realize that that happened? You can see that in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, 52 to 53. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after this, after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. We can add to these eyewitnesses, the eyewitnesses that saw the very many saints rise from the dead and go into the city of Jerusalem. So you've got Christ's resurrection is a fact because they are born again, because the Old Testament says so, and because God, Jesus, resurrected. After he resurrected, he appeared to over 500 plus the 12 plus Paul, and then many other saints who passed away before Christ's resurrection also rose from the dead, and many in the city saw them. So you have eyewitnesses of Christ having been resurrected, and you have eyewitnesses of other saints, that's us who believe, being resurrected and seen by many in the city. So Christ's resurrection is a fact. Jesus affirmed this in person. The word of God and reasonable evidence shows he did indeed rise from the dead. Next, Paul teaches under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Christ's resurrection proves that we who believe will also be resurrected. We've already seen it here in the Gospel of Matthew. Those who have passed away after believing in Christ were raised from the dead. And we will be raised from the dead. And we're starting in verse 12. Paul addresses here a group of people who denied the resurrection in verses 12 to 16. They denied the resurrection of believers. And this came from false worldly ideas, mostly, that came from Rome and Greek paganism and philosophy. It also came from Jewish groups like the Sadducees. Sometimes they're sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees only believed in the first five books of the Bible. And so they denied the resurrection. But if you notice, Jesus really turns it over on them in one of the teachings he has in the gospel, where he cites from one of the first five books in the Bible and says that God is the God of the living. Anyway, that's another sermon. So Paul addresses this group of people who don't believe in the resurrection that are in Corinth. And they don't believe because of all these influences from Roman and Greek society, paganism and philosophies, and the Sadducees who just outright deny that the resurrection is a thing. And brothers and sisters, people do this today. People who are believers, Christians, do this today. We reject the word of God because of influence and pressure from the outside world. Look, there are Christians maybe sitting in here, so I want to be sensitive, who believe in evolution. The Bible says God created man. He created man in his image. He created man out of the dust of the earth. He created them male and female. He created them as one species, one group in his image, giving them the authority to take dominion of creation. But still Christians somehow believe, still today, from the school pressuring it and teaching it, from movies pressuring it and teaching it, that we all evolved through a series of random, chaotic death and death and death and death. And this new species survived and perpetuated itself, and then death made it stronger, and then death made it stronger, and it evolved and it evolved. It's not true. Evolution is a lie. And we'll see that later in the passage. Listen, if Adam, all of us who are in Adam, because he sinned, we all die. Death does not enter creation until after Adam sinned. Then death entered. So if you believe evolution led to man, you are going to have to believe death came before sin. It's not biblical. Another thing that we always believe is there's a million kabajillion years. That's how old the earth is. We'll go back and forth on that. But because of Darwinism and evolution, teaching that chance plus time equals evolution of animals and man being created, they must believe in millions of years. And so what Christians have done is they said, well, you know what? We can probably squeeze a million or 2 years in between day one and two of creation, and then maybe a few more between three and four. Because that word in Hebrew that for the word day, yom, can also mean a period of time, even though the church has never interpreted that way, ever. That's what happens. We still believe today in unbiblical things because of the pressures of society. Listen, there are theologians and Christian apologists you've probably listened to before that don't believe Adam and Eve were real people. They think it's a figurative creation myth that represents something else. But, as we'll see in this passage, the New Testament affirms Adam's real. And if Adam was not a real man who fell, and then all of us fell in sin after Adam, Christ is not the new Adam. And all that Paul writes in Romans and Corinthians about Christ being the new and better Adam who has come to save us from the sins that we have from Adam, if Adam wasn't real, all of the New Testament's a lie. So be careful, brothers and sisters, to not fall victim to the overwhelming philosophies and lies of the world today. Look to Scripture and don't be like these Corinthians who are denying the resurrection, even though Paul makes the point here that the Bible teaches the resurrection. Okay. Let's be faithful to the Word of God. Paul tells them Christ's resurrection is a fact, and if you deny that people are resurrected, then Christ isn't raised. Then you deny that Christ has risen. And if Christ isn't raised, Paul says, our preaching and your faith are in vain. If Christ hasn't risen, our preaching and your faith is in vain. Why? Because it makes the apostles lying blasphemers. So their preaching is in vain and they are in gross sin. And if Christ hasn't risen, or you don't believe that Christ has risen from the dead, you're still in your sins. Why would that be? Because the gospel, one of the elements of the gospel is that Christ is risen from the dead. And if you don't believe Christ is risen from the dead, then you don't believe the gospel. And salvation comes from believing the gospel. You see that logical flow? So, and here's another logical flow. Paul's basically saying, look, Christ is a man. He died and he rose again. Therefore, dead men do rise from the dead. Therefore, we will rise from the dead. Resurrection of dead men categorically exists. He's refuted all of those who do not believe in the resurrection. To believe that Christ is raised is to believe that we will be. Jesus was resurrected. People are resurrected. And look in verse 17, just take this and put it in your pocket so you remember it for the rest of your life. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sin. If Christ isn't raised, you're in your sin. If Christ isn't raised, you're dead. If Christ isn't raised, you'll never go to heaven. If Christ isn't raised, there is no resurrection for you in the end. There's no hope. In fact, Christ is raised from the dead. He is the first of many, and those who belong to him shall be made alive. This is Paul getting straight to the point in verses 20 to 23. Jesus is the new Adam. Paul writes, "We all died in Adam, inheriting a sin nature, but Christ did not inherit a sin nature." You guys understand that? That's why if we deny that Adam and Eve were real people, the gospel is dead. The gospel does not exist. We are not saved. Jesus is the new Adam. All of us are dead in Adam. Jesus did not inherit a sin nature from Adam. His Father is his Father in heaven. He broke the hereditary chain of being enslaved to sin, of a sin nature. He broke it. And if that didn't happen, there's no salvation for us. Jesus's nature was that of deity and perfection. Sinlessness, himself God, no sins of his own to atone for. He atoned for sin, not his own. And all in him, no longer in Adam, will be made alive. Will be made alive. And I want to teach one point against universalism. If you guys will just please look with me at verse 22. There are some who teach, because of verses like verse 22, which says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." People will take that verse and they'll say, all people go to heaven. All. The Catholic Church does that now. They're universalistic. They even believe that Muslims will go to heaven. And people who deny Christ because they never heard of him are all going to heaven. Because God can save, and this is what their catechism says, any way that he wants to. Brothers and sisters, he can. And he's chosen the way that he's going to save. It's through Christ alone. He's not changing it. But people will take this verse and they'll say, all people go to heaven. I can live however I want. People who have never heard the gospel will all be in heaven. I cannot repent of my sin and I will still go to heaven. But look at verse 23. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Verse 23 qualifies the all in verse 22. All, meaning all who belong to Christ, will be resurrected. So don't believe the lie of universalism regarding salvation either. Paul employs this idea of the first fruits. Now, if you're a farmer, or you understand farming, you understand what first fruits is. First fruits is the first sample of a crop. I was watching this great show called Clarkson's Farm, and what they do is they have to go out and test the wheat before they can harvest it. It needs to be a perfect score of 14 or something in its in the wheat's hydration and the moisture that's in it. Because if it's too dry, it'll all be garbage. If it's too moisturized, it'll all be garbage. And they have to harvest it at the perfect time. So they go out in the field, and they grab a sample, and they put it in this cool high-tech machine, and they screw it down and crush it, and then it gives a reading of how much moisture is in the crop. And when it gets to the perfect score, then they harvest the whole field overnight. They got to do it real quick because they don't want it to rain again and they don't want the sun to hit it again. It's got to be perfect. Christ is our first fruit. He's the first sample. He's the sample that was grabbed and he was tested and looked at. And that sample shows what the rest of the field will look like. Christ is the first fruit. His nature, in the sense that he's resurrected unto life, will be our nature. Because we're his body. Christians are his body. And he's the first evidence of what all of us will look like in the end when we're resurrected. The fact of Christ's resurrection is proof of the nature of the rest of his body. The rest of his body will be like him, in that they will in fact resurrect. Brothers and sisters, we will resurrect from the dead. And after proving the resurrection of Christ and those in Christ, Paul tells us what we're resurrected into in verses 23 to 26. We are resurrected unto life in the perfect new creation, and sin and death and those outside of Christ are defeated forever. Believers are resurrected like Christ was to life, and in the end, when he returns, we are resurrected to a new creation. As verse 28 at the end says, well, God may be all in all. That's what we are being resurrected to. That's what we look forward to. Christ, Paul says in verse 26, destroys death itself and delivers his kingdom back to God the Father. And the Father gave Christ the authority to lay his life down, and he gave Christ the authority to bring it back up again. And after his resurrection, the Father gave all authority under heaven and earth to Christ. After Christ has gathered all his sheep, a lot of people wonder, why hasn't Christ returned yet? The reason is God is patient and wants all people to come to repentance. And there are people possibly not yet born that will come to repentance in Christ. And Christ will not return until his last sheep is back in the sheepfold. Okay? After his resurrection, Christ gave all authority, or God gave all authority to Christ under heaven and earth. After Christ gathers all his sheep and defeats death, he gives it all back to the Father. He gives it all back to the Father. Christ continues to rule because his reign is eternal, but he will reign in his former full and glorious place within the Trinity, subject to God and the way eternally designed for him in full Trinitarian glory. So believers are resurrected into the perfect new creation with no sin and death. We're resurrected into the perfect new creation where there's no evil, there's no sickness, there's no death. People are having a great time. We got new bodies. They don't hurt. The knees don't crack. There's no dialysis. Nothing. Everything is redeemed back to how it was before the fall of man. And better. And better. That's what we're resurrected unto. And all of this is fact. I'll say one last time. It's all fact. So brothers and sisters, I want each and every one of you who believe, who have repented of your sin and believe on Christ, you're born again, you know who you are, all Christians here, be encouraged and be assured of your salvation, of your future resurrection. Your faith is not futile. It's not futile. And you are no longer in your sins. Amen. Christ, in fact, rose from the dead, and so will you. You have eternal life. Do not fear. Do not doubt. Christ's work is credited to you, and his blood causes death to pass over you. He's the ultimate fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, like he said. He is the Passover lamb, and he has stripped Satan of his weapon, death. For unbelievers, you are in your sins. As a minister of the gospel, it's my charge to be clear. I know a lot of people think, oh, here comes a fire and brimstone preacher. But it's the word of God. You're in your sins, which earns you death. You're an enemy of Christ. You're not a good person. Unless you repent and believe, you will be put under, as verse 25 says, Christ's feet. Not a lot of people think like this. We always say, hate the sin, love the sinner. Sinners go to hell. Sinners will be under the feet of Christ. Sinners are God's enemies unless they are born again, unless they repent and believe. We believers hate the sin and love the sinner, but God is holy. And there are enemies that will be put under his feet. Unless you repent, you will be put under Christ's feet. You will be destined for a resurrection, but your resurrection will be unto eternal damnation. You're living a lie. You're fooling yourself. You're claiming an intellectual objection to the existence of God or an intellectual objection to the truth that Christ is who he is, that he is God's word or against God's word. But I want you to hear this. Scripture says that you know God exists, for he has made you know that he exists because you're in his image and all of creation is intricately and beautifully designed. All of creation screams of God's existence. In reality, listen, in reality, you suppress the truth in your unrighteousness. That's what Scripture says. You futilely deny God because you love sin. It's not because you're smart. It's not because the college professors are so smart and they're astrologists and they prove God didn't exist. No, they too are suppressing the truth of God in their unrighteousness. That's the state. That's the nature of our heart. We don't want God. That's why we don't believe. We don't want God, so we deny him and we make up philosophies as kind of warm, fuzzy blankets to block us from the light that is Christ. You are not so smart or intellectual that you can deny the existence of God. You do believe, but you're suppressing the truth in your unrighteousness. Your natural state is to hate God. You are in Adam. Just as Christ's resurrection is a fact, your impending resurrection too is a fact. And I implore you, please, as a minister of the gospel, repent of your sin, place your trust in the King of glory. Bend your knee now to Jesus and receive his grace and receive the resurrection unto life. Or listen, you will be forced to bend the knee later to a resurrection unto death. But the good news is Christ took it all for you. Christ paid the price. He died himself for the death you deserve. And all he commands is to repent and believe. So I pray that you do. And I invite you to do so this morning. You can do it in this final hymn. You can do it from your pew. You can come up and ask for prayer from me or Pastor Bill, or you can do it later. You can email me. I'll be the last person to leave the church today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ. We confess, each and every one of us, our sins before you, and we also confess our assurance of pardon, that though we're sinners, we can be made free, and those who believe have, from sin and death, and we await our ultimate resurrection. We thank you for that sacrifice on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.